I wonder how many of us today think about our own stability. Are you a stable person? As a parent of young children, I ask myself this often about my own emotional state. But really, are we as stable as we like to think? I recently read about signs of emotional instability from a popular psychology website. It's pretty interesting. Now, try not to be overwhelmed as I work through some of these. You may find some of these hit close to home. And please, no elbow throwing as I work through these. It would be unkind. But here are some things they pointed out. The emotionally unstable person makes angry, entitled statements. You can often hear them, for example, like if you're in line at Chick-fil-A and something goes wrong. God bless Chick-fil-A employees. They respond. They know how to respond. They react with anger to being questioned or inconvenienced. They struggle to regularly show up to things they have committed to with others. They fail to display appropriate empathy either by not seeking to understand you or by one-upping you about their experience. They consistently stiff other people or financial institutions what is due. They rarely admit they're wrong and instead justify themselves, make excuses, etc. They can't take any criticism or minor rejection. They run from personal responsibility. They tend to overshare and often make impulsive decisions. I think I just described the culture in which you and I live today. Isn't there a thread of pridefulness and self-centeredness woven through all these traits? And friends, when we function like this, is there any room for God in our lives? Now, to be clear, instability in our lives can be affected by other people's actions in our lives. I'm not going to diminish that at all. But this morning, I want to be clear, too, that we can contribute to further instability in our lives by choices that you and I make. Is there a better way? Were we really supposed to live lives in a self-centered instability as thought through by that psychology report? Is there wisdom for us about how to live a more stable life? Yes, there is, and you'll find it in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is on page 534 in the Bible that's provided for you in the pew. And as you're turning there, let me give a little background and context. The book of Psalms is a carefully put together psalm book of ancient Israel, which displays the life of a believer lived out in joy, lament, and hope in light of God's person and salvation. The majority of the Psalms are written by King David. The book of Psalms has five divisions. It's just like the book of Moses has five, the Torah, the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Well, this book has five, the five divisions, divided books of David here. And this incredible collection is not thrown together randomly nor chronologically. You really shouldn't try to put them together that way. It's woven together in a particular shape, like a theological symphony with a main theme that is accompanied with variation. Its main theme is the hope of the Davidic promise. It keeps coming up again and again. The messianic promise to God's people of a coming victorious king and kingdom for all eternity. And this morning's psalm is one that helps us think about kingdom life. Life under the rule of God. What characterizes those who are God's people, his true elect? What does the life of one who walks with God in a relationship look like day to day? Enter Psalm 15. Would you look with me at the text now? Psalm 15. A psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, and who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is God's word. Amen. David was not talking about requirements for entrance into the kingdom on the part of those outside here, but enjoyment of the king on the part of those on the inside already. Verse 2 is the driving force of expectation here. The person who is blameless, or better put, has integrity before the Lord, is the person who enjoys the stability of verse 5. You see that? Of God's fellowship. Enjoying God's fellowship in a shaky world. So to be clear, this is not a sinless person, that we're going to talk about him in just a moment, but rather a person who sins less. The psalm pictures a person who has a genuine relationship with God and desires to walk closely with God. The psalm reinforces that God is not pleased with mere religious people. He cares about the integrity of the person, the inward obedience that works itself outwardly before God to his glory. So for the true Christian here this morning, you're either enjoying the benefits of close fellowship with God, or you are grieving his person. So here's the central point. It's there for you in your bulletin. God gives stability. God gives stability to those who live honestly before him. Therefore, let us by grace live with integrity before God. Let us by grace live with integrity before God. Brothers and sisters, we will either delight in these convicting words or we'll ignore them. We either submit to them by the aid of the Holy Spirit, or we'll walk around in self-righteous self-deceit and think somehow they don't apply to us. Please don't do that today. Let's not excuse ourselves by means of self-pity or find a way of thinking how it applies to somebody else. Let's start with ourselves. Let's look in the mirror of the Word of God today. And to the person who does not know God nor claims to be a Christian, well, let me say, we're so glad you're here. You could have done a lot of things today. You chose to be here. We're delighted you would come. And we want to make good use of your time. We hope that you will consider your own sense of right and wrong, your own integrity today, but particularly do it in light of the Creator. Think of what it means to reject God and live your life only in light of yourself. What will that produce? Better yet, what's it producing right now? Are you by faith trusting that God is not the judge of the earth? Friend, your conscience may be trying to warn you today, and I would encourage you to listen and ask God to reveal himself to you today as you listen to the sermon. Well, let's get into the sermon then. God gives stability to those who live honestly before him. Therefore, let us by grace live with integrity before God. Point one, ask the right question. Ask the right question, focusing here on verse 1. And verse 1 models for us the right question. Who gets to enjoy the fellowship and the stability of God's fellowship? Let's clarify verse 1 so that we grasp the importance of the question. David is asking, Lord, what kind of person is qualified to meet with you and carry on close fellowship with you? To be clear from the beginning, the text is about those who are the ones who have an ongoing, healthy relationship with God. Note, there are themes that jump off the page here in verse 1. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the grace of God's salvation. So let's start here. He talks about his dwelling or his presence. This is about the presence of God, where his fellowship is enjoyed. Are represented here in the two old covenant images of tent and mountain. The psalmist references the tabernacle or tent and the temple, mountain of your holiness here. And as many of you know, the tent was the temporary, movable place for the people of God in the Old Covenant as they went through the wilderness until Solomon eventually finally got the temple built under his rule there in Jerusalem. Now, key to our understanding is this. They were both actually temporary structures that pointed to the true meeting place between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who said, tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll rebuild it. Jesus says, I'm the real temple. He's the real meeting place. These were pointers to him. And these places here were the place, by the way, going back to the Old Covenant, where animal sacrifices happened on behalf of the people's sins. The cost of sin, the cost of our rebellion against God, our holy God and good God, is death. And the peace treaty meeting place between God and Israel happened here, these places, where particular animal sacrifices were offered to pay for the sin debt rather than the sinner. Either the sacrifice were made or the people had to pay themselves. This was the place where a substitution took place. This is the place where the relationship was mediated through these peace offerings. And the people's disobedience of God, their rebellion against God, their sins could not be looked over, friends, because God is holy. As you can see right there in verse 1. You see, God is not like us. He is perfectly pure. He is the standard. Sin will not and cannot be tolerated by a pure, perfect, good, and holy God. And beloved, whenever you see the term holiness paired with God, right, you can write this in the margin of your Bible. He's not like us. There's no one like him at all. Never make the fundamental error in thinking God is like us. Well, it seems to me the right thing for God to do would be this. Just drop yourself out of that conversation. God is pure, holy perfection. We don't set the standard. He does. He is all-powerful and all-knowing, and he presides sovereignly over all things, even our choices to bring about his perfect will. And we, according to Scripture, though, we are fallen, corrupt from birth because of the fall, and in need of saving reconciliation with God. Outside of his grace, we are rebels. By our own sinful desires, choices, and nature, that's who we are. We rather do what we want rather than what our Creator and made us for, and that's to worship him. That's why you have life. That's why you have the beauty that God gave you, was to glorify him and worship him. And there are none, the Bible says, who seek after God. There are none who are righteous in his sight on their own merits. No, not one. So God sees underneath all of our good deeds and how they are not done for his glory. And you might, for example, be righteous in your own sight and standards. And I assume you're more righteous than me. But your own righteousness and my righteousness next to pure holiness, God's holiness, well, the Bible says is like unsanitary rags. Our good deeds based in our own natural morality are not sweet-smelling to him. They're loaded with pride and rebellion and rejection of God. That's why they're not sweet-smelling to him. So let's ask ourselves this, some questions. Have any of us been perfect, let alone fulfilled the righteousness that's called for right here in this passage? I mean, haven't we all been the kind of people, if you look at that passage there, who acknowledge the truth outwardly, but in the heart, not really believe it, nor intend to obey it? Haven't we all, either in our hearts or with our actual words, slandered someone or harmed others in maybe hateful actions or discredited others we despised? And isn't it true that we have all at times treasured the ungodly over the godly in our relationship priorities as we look at this passage? We have all at some point failed to honor the righteous among us out of envy. We've all failed to keep our word at some point. We have none lived up to the standards we hold others to. My goodness, we've never lived out the standards we hold ourselves to. We've all lacked generosity and instead, at different points, chosen greed. Yes, we've even ignored the needs of the innocent for the petty and privileged conveniences of our own lives. Friend, what I really want to ask is this. Do you understand that you and I don't belong in the same room with our holy Creator? Do you understand that? This is how separated we are from his moral purity. And praise God, I wouldn't want to waste my time with anyone less than the truly transcendent and holy God. Otherwise, we're just in here worshiping an idol made up from our own imaginations that fits our tastes and our pleasures. I don't want to waste time with that. Give me the one true God, holy and pure and perfect. We're to be struck and amazed that this holy God would allow any of us to come and be a guest because of who we've been in our rebellion. Now, right here in verse 1, we see a picture of grace to sinners. The term dwell, if you look at the NIV, or as other translations put it, I believe a little bit more accurately, sojourn, conveys the idea of a resident alien, the person with specially granted, not inherited rights and privileges of their own. You follow me? Who can sojourn? Who is the resident alien, the person with specially granted, not inherited rights of their own? So the question reads like this: Holy God of the universe, who are the guests that you grace that enjoy your presence? To be clear, there is only one way for sinners like you and me to be qualified as an inheritor, to be a true sojourner there, and that's to be united to the one true worthy heir, the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. You say, how do I get in on that? How can I be united to Christ and enjoy these privileges? Well, in the New Testament, it was read a little bit previously in the service, but the Apostle Paul reveals how this question is fundamentally answered in Christ. Colossians 1, verse 12, speaking to believers, he says, the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All that. This is Exodus language. This is transferal language. And in verse 19, Paul said, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell. God in the flesh tabernacled amongst us. And through him, the true temple, the true sacrifice, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Friends, in order to be a guest in the presence of God forever, we need God himself to save us from himself and grace us with rights not our own. We need a redeemer and a substitute, meaning we need one who's perfect to be given in the place of those who are fallen and rebellious. We need one who will take on our sin debt as if it was his own and pay it in full. And friends, I give you Jesus Christ this morning. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came in the flesh to live the life that we all should have lived. He never sinned. And then he offered himself as the spotless Lamb of God in substitute. Remember, it's either us or our substitute, right? And so he came and offered himself as our substitute on the cross when he shed his blood for our sins and our transgressions. His perfect life was given to pay for our sin debt. God lays our sin on him and judges Christ in our place at the cross. He does it for any and all who repent and believe. And to show that God accepted payment for our sins, he raised Jesus from the dead. Payment has been made. Atonement has been made. Friends, do you know Jesus? This is wonderful news. The Redeemer, the righteous one, who deserves all blessings and honor and glory. He came to help us to allow us to share in that inheritance. We cannot get in on our own. Those rights are not mine and they're not yours. They're nobody's except through Jesus Christ. God loves you today. You want to know the love of God and the peace of God and the comfort of God and the fellowship of God. You've got to come to know Christ. I'm pleading with you, friends who don't know Christ today. Come to Christ. Come to the cross. You say, Pastor Garrett, I've got more time. I'll delay it. I'll put it off a little bit. Maybe when I'm more ready. Well, it's like we sang about this morning, if you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. You see, you presume that you can come to Christ whenever you feel like it, whenever you want to. Friends, today is the day of salvation. And this might be the last day you have to come to Christ. Don't presume upon his grace. Don't presume that you'll be ready and receptive to hear the gospel one other time. See, every time you hear the gospel and you walk away from it, you harden yourself a little bit more, and you harden yourself a little bit more, and you harden yourself a little bit more. Friends, the call to come to Christ is urgent. Come to Jesus today if you don't know him. He is the true temple, the true sacrifice, the gift of righteousness, and the qualifier for us to be guests. He has paved the way, and he is the one who has ascended up for all who would repent and believe, and we can go with him. The Apostle Paul writes to those who've trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, that same passage in Colossians 1, to encourage them and exhort them by saying, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you trust in Christ, you will stand in the righteous merit of Christ, not your own. Yours isn't good enough and mine isn't good enough. You will stand in the merits of Christ. Friends, take comfort in that. Those of you who are weighed down and the evil one accuses you and burdens you with past guilt, if you've trusted in Christ, you can trust today that you are covered in his righteousness and you have access to God through prayer because of his righteousness. So friends, are you one who's put your trust in Jesus? Have you accepted God's invitation to come be a guest, to be adopted into his family by trusting in Jesus? This is the most important question you could ever think through. The question here in verse 1, when thought through carefully, is about how we can maintain a healthy relationship with God after we've been brought into a right relationship by his grace. And this carries over into the New Testament as well. So as Paul was teaching about what they have in Christ, he talks about them, about their ongoing relationship with God. And he says to those who claim Christ in verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So true believers, the once saved, always saved, are those who by the aid of the Holy Spirit hold fast to Jesus as Lord and Savior until the end. Pretenders like Judas will not continue. They'll deny the faith either in their doctrine or with a reprobate life. You can deny the faith through false teaching, or you could deny the faith by living in unrepentant sin. So who are the ones who enjoy your fellowship, God? Good question. Let's go to point two. God stabilizes those who live honestly before him. Therefore, let us by grace walk in integrity. Point two, evaluate your current practices. Evaluate your current practices. And this is verses 2 through 5a. So now that we've understood the question, let's give ourselves to evaluation. I mean, maybe you're like me. You avoid the doctor's office at all costs. I don't like going to the doctor's office, nor do I enjoy going to the dentist. If you do, keep that to yourself. They make me nervous, but I should go, right? We all should go. How many of us avoid it too long? It can be costly. And the same is true, friends, of our spiritual lives. We need to be evaluated by the Word of God. So let's give ourselves to examination to see if we're striving to follow after Jesus. And as you think through verses 2 through 5a, ask yourself, am I walking before the Lord like this? You'll notice there David lists requirements that would qualify a person to enjoy God at his holy mountain. And you should note that these requirements go beyond the mere letter of the law of Moses. They reflect deep matters of character. The other large factor in this section is that there is a direct correlation between our treatment of other people and our fellowship with God. Don't miss that in this passage. And that's the reason I thought it was helpful to note what website said about instability in our lives and how much it tied connectly with how we reflect and how we treat others in our lives. There's something deeper here. And I hope you see the connection between one's walk with the Lord and one's relationship with others. Verse 2 speaks the truth in their heart. You see that? It's a person who has a pure heart or a changed heart. The heart is the seat of the person's will, mind, desires, and emotions. And friends, brothers and sisters here this morning, how can you and I expect to have a pure heart and speak from a purer heart without having the Word of God brought to bear in our hearts and hide his Word in our hearts? So we can just scrap it all, that stuff that follows that goes after this. If we don't just start there, brothers and sisters, we need the Word of God in our hearts. If we don't take it deep within, we won't live it out. They speak the truth from the heart, and this is a pure heart. We live from the heart, beloved. You and I make our plans from the heart. We parent and we do marriage from the heart. We plan our vacations from right here. We plan our time off from right here. We live from the heart. So when the world tells us to follow your heart, we need to realize God says, no, you need a new heart. We must be born again, made alive to God, and refreshed in our hearts by the word daily. Now, just a note, as you look at this passage and you think about it, are we not seeing, friends, the fruits of a culture that has taken the world's advice of just follow your heart, if I could say it in that way, and made it noble? Culturally today, our culture has made it noble to follow a person's base desires. Friends, that's not good counsel. The sad thing is they are destroying themselves and the very dreams they hope to realize because they have forsaken their own maker. Back to the list here. From a pure heart. The list focuses especially on proper relationships with others, honoring them and not speaking ill of them or doing them wrong. Let's look further here. Verse 2 talks about the one who is blameless, practices righteousness. You can just sum it up like this, has integrity. Not sinless, but sins less. This person lives above reproach. They do the little things right too. Beloved, do we realize that God cares about the little things too? Sometimes we hold ourselves to a standard. Well, I haven't murdered anybody. Well, I'm glad to hear that. You know, I didn't rob from my neighbor. Well, congratulations. God cares about how we report our taxes and how we handle our finances. He cares about how we honor the time clock and how we use the internet to his glory. He cares about how we talk with our children when no one sees us. He cares about what we allow our minds to dwell on when we're alone. Yeah, he cares about that too. This description is not just something for the elders who are New Testament says to be above reproach. This, beloved, is just Christianity. We are to be holy witnesses, righteous, living righteous lives. Verse 2 again speaks the truth. That means what comes out of their mouth is an honest, discerning reflection of the mind, of their mind and heart. No flattery here, just loving honesty when the moment arises to speak. This is a person who does not embellish. In fact, they will in humility try not to self-promote. But look at verse 3, slander. It talks about they don't slander or does evil, harms or wrongs someone or casts no slur, discredits someone else. The term slander here means, this is an interesting term, means to spy out for a report. I know it sounds creepy. That's because it is. It means to go looking for things in people's lives and then using that against them. This is fault-finding with purpose. This is the church member whose life is so prideful that instead of self-reflection, they look to criticize others. Sometimes we can watch folks or stalk them online so that later maybe we can maybe feel better about ourselves as we talk about it. Friends, we should get to know people, be loving and honest ourselves about our lives. We should strive for an environment of truth and grace. But the Bible here says we're not to slander, go looking for a report. This knowledge and speech leads to hurting someone as the text builds that direction. The text reveals that a woman and a man of God will strive to not only reject the practice of slander, but will not sit around and listen to gossip. They take no pleasure in rejoicing over what others have spied out on someone else. Friends, do you behave this way? Do we make others feel like we are watching them when instead we should be seeking first to understand them? Do you have an ear? Do you sit around and have an ear for this kind of speech? Or do you stop and think what's going on in your own heart when you pursue that ear that wants to listen to it? Let me ask you this. Are you grieved enough today by that to repent of it? We all need this word to keep us in check. Verse 4. He despises the vile, honors the reverent. Well, let's think about what despises the vile. The vile person here is the unrepentant transgressor. It is someone known for evil, someone hardened in perversity, someone unrepentant and proud of their sin. This is either in society or someone who's been put out of the church for unrepentant sin. They're to be righteously opposed. That's what he talks about here. Opposed by God's people, standing outside the fellowship and privileges of the church. It's in the Old Testament and it's also in the New Testament. There comes a point where someone has to be told, enough, you've gone too far. I cannot be with you like everything's fine. So rather than treat them like everything's okay when it's clearly not, a godly person stands with Jesus. One preacher said, if a relationship is cultivated with this person here, let it be for the purpose of talking to them and reasoning with them about Jesus. That's a good word. That's a good, faithful, reasonable word. Yes, we're to love, but we're also to stand opposed. There are moments when that has to happen. Beloved, when someone has been put out of a church for ongoing unrepentant sin, we don't need to act like everything's fine. That's actually very cowardice. We need to take a stand with Jesus as revealed in Scripture. Godly folks, those who enjoy God's stable grace are those who side with the King in their relationships. Now notice the godly person here. Look at the other side of it. The godly person here treasures and honors the godly. They show their children that the good old boy clubs, I don't care if it's Northeast Florida where I'm from or Southern Maryland or the sports clubs, whatever clique that they're a part of, are not necessarily their first treasure in people. The first treasure are those who prize the Lord, who treasure Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Can your family members tell who you treasure and why? If they could, if they could give a report, what would the report say about the relationships you hold so close to your heart? We're to love everybody, but there's to be a special love for those who walk with Jesus. Can people around you tell that you, can people in your own church, they tell you love them and you honor them as this text talks about here? Have you recently, let's talk about this honor here. Have you recently shown them any appreciation, expressed to them appreciation? Why not? Show appreciation for those who have walked faithfully with the Lord. Do you treat the church, the gathering of the saints, as a real true priority? Or do you skip out on opportunities to love your brothers and sisters by giving you've given the church just the scraps of your life, but you give everybody else your hobbies and idols, whatever they be, your time and energy when there is a real blessing in honoring those who honor Jesus. When was the last time you took to honor a saint here, a church member, a Christian, with encouraging words or thoughtful actions towards them or a meaningful conversation? Young people and grown folks too, I can say it like this. Have you spent time with those who, the godly people in this church who've been here faithfully for all these years, who show up early and set things up so you can enjoy them, who do things behind the scenes when you're not watching? Have you went and showed them appreciation and thanked them for their years of faithfulness? Have you gone to them and say, hey, can I watch and see what you do so I can learn too? I really appreciate your example. There are saints in this room who have been walking with Jesus for a long time. And church, I don't want to miss this opportunity to tell you, we should treasure them. I'm so thankful for them. Don't take them for granted. We need them. Better show appreciation to them while we got them. Folks who have a firm walk with God are marked by this kind of character. They love the saints in visible ways. Verse 4, notice with me, the person who walks in close fellowship with God, they keep their word even when it hurts. I feel like today's society, we're encouraging every excuse for people not to keep their word, not to honor their word, where they signed their name to that contract. They took on that debt. They took on those things. We're giving them every reason in the world to get out of that, just in their own character. But this person, their honor, their integrity is more important than their wallet. This woman, this man, they don't have a price tag. They're willing to make sacrifices, to be honest. And friends, are you willing to suffer a loss for standing your ground and keeping your word? Are you willing to keep your word, honor your commitments when it costs you money or popularity? Notice the first part of verse 5 there. They are not greedy. The text reveals they're not looking for opportunities to loan money and make interest. They can't be bought off to cover up for the guilty. They don't love money so much they're willing to be bought that way. No, this person here in vision here is someone who's about doing justice and being generous. So let's summarize this section here. I mean, Psalm 15, it looks small. It looks easily read. There's some serious maturity in Psalm 15. There's some meat here. So let's summarize here. A person of integrity manifests a wholeness of character, consistency, including honesty, sincerity, justice, kindness, compassion, mercy, and gentleness. They are humble and love what God loves. They despise what God despises. They are law-abiding. They are committed, as you can see, not simply to laws, but committed, listen to me, to people in love. Not just to laws, but to people in love. They are not self-absorbed in the selfie culture. They love. They know when to give tough love and tender love. They are a person, well, to be frank, who resemble Jesus. So what does it profit someone who walks in integrity before the Lord like this? Let's go to point 3. It's the shortest point. God stabilizes those who live honestly before Him. Therefore, let us by grace walk in integrity. We should ask, we should evaluate. Point 3, remember God's promise. Remember God's promise. It says, he who does these things will never be shaken. Isn't that something? He or she who do these things will never be shaken. David's answer says they will not be shaken. Shaken from what? Moved from what? Well, let's look at the passage at large. The promise here at the end is that the individual will never cease to sojourn in God's tent or fail to dwell on God's holy hill. To put it another way, will never cease to enjoy the comforts of God's presence. While salvation, friends, truly is a work entirely of God's grace from beginning to end, I want to be clear on this. God gives us a genuine stake in maintaining the quality of our relationship with Him. You and I are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You and I are to seek Him in prayer, aren't we? We're to read the Word. And those who lead lives of honesty and integrity before the Lord, and they receive something valuable. Stability here. Because there's a stability and peace and comfort in a walk with God and a clear conscience that you can't put a value on. You can't go spend all your money and go get it today. You can't ask somebody to go do it for you. There is a peace and a stability that God gives us when we walk with Him daily, even through a shaky world, that only He can give. And those who bring their lives under the control of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, enjoy a sense of stability despite the shaky and chaotic world around them. They live stable, solid, dependable lives. These are the kind of folks I want to hang out with right here. I want to learn from that brother and sister. You see, they remember God's acceptance of them in Christ. They remember God's goodness in Christ when things are bad. They are not thrown by circumstances back and forth. They're not the people whose lives are filled with drama every time you talk to them. Why? Because they're walking faithfully with the Lord. No, these stable ones these people are not a drain. They are refreshing to be around, even while their lives are under burden. Maybe today you're sick and tired of being tossed by your emotions and circumstances. Could it be that God says to you, pursue integrity before me today. Get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on Jesus. Stop treating people wrongly in words and in your dealings and walk with me. Today, some of us need to think of ways we are our own worst enemies as it pertains to stability. Sometimes we are the ones who shoot ourselves right in the foot. I hate when I do that to myself, or I've allowed that pattern to start. And the Lord knows how to show it to me too. How about you? Do you want to be steady in your walk with God? Do you want to stop fearing? Do you want to stop fearing if God is angry with you when you do things, when things go bad? Do you want to stop doubting his goodness and faithfulness when things are tough? Psalm 15 says, walk before me in honesty. Get honest with God. Honor God and honor and walk with him before him in honor by his grace. Apply yourself to my words. Friends, this is hopeful for us who have failed. You see, when we get honest before the Lord and we confess our sins and we forsake them and we agree with God and we start living honest lives before him with integrity, keeping short accounts of our walk with him, all of a sudden we start realizing God's anger was assuaged at the cross. I don't bear my guilt anymore. I'm comforted again in the gospel. Not because of my righteousness, but because when I draw near to him, I'm reminded of the gospel. And when we draw near to him in confession and honesty and we surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus, we stop doubting his goodness. God's not good to me. That goes away. We remember that God has been so faithful to us when we've been faithless. Friends, this is hopeful for those of us who have failed. I have failed Psalm 15 over and over. How about you? Today's the day to respond and come back. To repent. To walk honestly before him. Reminding ourselves of the inheritance we have because of Jesus. When I think about that Jesus has qualified me, I don't know about you, but it makes me want to strive after him right here. I am most happy when by his grace and the aid of the Holy Spirit, I'm walking right here. How about you? So friends, how's your stability today? Couldn't it be helped by setting your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we give him all the little areas of our life too? Let's commit. Let's commit today to be nearer the character of Jesus and not towards spiritual drift. Let's live in the stability that God gives in an unstable world. Let's pursue his righteousness. Would you join me in prayer? Father and God, we praise you for this passage, God. So privileged to have fellowship with you. And Lord, how sweet it is to fellowship with you with a clear conscience today. God, we're sorry for the ways we've grieved you and hindered our own prayer life and our own comforts, Lord, by the ways we've transgressed. Lord, how sweet it is to walk in your ways and remember the stability you give us in your presence. How wonderful it is. Encourage us and this people this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.